The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Direct your attention to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. As we continue our studies through this book, we come to the final few remarks that the Apostle Paul makes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6. We've enjoyed the journey through this book. We began considering the doctrines of grace, a wonderful expressions of God's sovereignty in our deliverance from sin. We considered how He has spiritually resurrected us and quickened us from death in sin to life in Christ. We've looked at the blessings that we've enjoyed as Gentiles, being able to have the privilege of worshiping Him, though we are not members of the Commonwealth of Israel. And from that time forward, as we've journeyed through this book, we've studied very practical things, and we've looked at the loving way that we're to walk in the world, to walk in love. If you think about in 1 John, God is love, and so to walk in love is to walk in Christ. And so, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, the word that described his life is the word Christ. We began looking specifically at our roles in the home and our roles in society, to submit to one another in the church, to sing together, speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, submitting one to another. And then we considered our roles in the home, wives submitting to your own husbands, and husbands loving your wife, and what it means to really love your wife, not just an emotion, but it's the way that you walk, the way that you treat her, some things that you do, some things that you don't do. Last week we looked at the role of children, the responsibility of children and parents. And I encourage you, children, to listen to your parents, because your parents have wisdom, they have experience. And as moms and dads take this word and attempt to teach their children, to train our children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, children, you should obey your mom and dad simply because it's right. It's simply a command that God has given you. And lastly, as we concluded the message last week, we considered the role of fathers to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I intended to conclude that last week, but time got away from us, even though we started a little bit early and went a little bit over. So there's just a couple of things that I want to say along those lines before continuing into verses 5 through 8. Verse 4, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I brought out the point last week that it's not our responsibility as dads to make our children spiritual people. We can't do that. I cannot convey spiritual life to my children. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. I can only convey to my offspring physical life. Because of mom and dad, children are here. But the life that we give is physical life. And so it's my responsibility to take the Word of God and to do the best that I can to train them to be moral people. Elder Gene Thomas a few years ago made a remark that puzzled me at first, and the more I got to think about it, the more I realized this is true. He says spirituality is not the same thing as morality. You can be moral and have a morality and not be spiritual at all. And you can be spiritual and not have a great regard for morality. It's a wonderful thing when the morality of the Bible and the spirituality of the new birth line up in a person's experience. But it's my responsibility as a father to teach my children to be moral people, to convey unto them morality, to teach them that there are blessings when you live according to the law, and there are punishments or chastisements if you break the law of the land. And we considered that last week, how with discipline, whether it be swat on the fanny or grounding or taking away the toys, whatever works for your child, how we must teach our children that actions have consequences, so when they are adults, they don't become lawbreakers. And we use the failure in the home last weekend as an example, leading to some of the riots that we've seen in our country over the past few years, whether it be Occupy Wall Street or the Ferguson riots. A breakdown in the home, no discipline in the home, leads to a generation of young people who do not obey and respect the law because they do not have the fear of chastisement or repercussions within them. So one thing that I wanted to convey, and we'll convey it to you in short and then move along, is the responsibility of us as parents to teach our children from the Word of God. And we ran out of time before we got to this point last week, and so I want to back up to it before continuing with today's message. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a text that I want to share with you, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I believe it explains for us how we do that as dads. How does a father bring up his child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What do we do? Well, there's a philosophy in the world today that says, well, you need to send them to organized seminars, or you need to send them to classes, or you need to send them to camps, or you need to send them to this or that. And I'm not against going to camp, and I'm not against if there's some parenting seminar in Huntsville, dropping in on that and listening to it. I'm not even talking anything about that. But what is really going to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Well, notice that Paul didn't say here, and ye fathers, send your children off to be instructed by somebody, that they will be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. No, rather it says, fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a distinct responsibility that falls upon the shoulder of the father in the home to teach their children the Word of God. Not to emphasize one part of God's Word over another, but simply the same way that a pastor preaches and proclaims the full counsel of God to the church, so is a father to teach the Word of God in the home. It's our responsibility. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about the responsibility of parents, and it's a scripture that I didn't get to, I want to share with you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, thy strength. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now listen. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Fathers, we have a responsibility to teach our children the Word of God. In our generation and in the generation before, this responsibility was neglected largely because it was not emphasized as much as it should have been from the pulpit. I'm not criticizing pastors of yesteryear. My brother was in a minister's prayer meeting in North Mississippi a couple of years ago, and he asked a question, and they had discussion about the question that he asked. Not even going to go into the question, but after the prayer meeting was over, there was an older gentleman, an older pastor who came to him, and he said, I'm thankful that you asked that question, because when we were younger, we were not trained to even think in those terms and to ask those questions. What do you do if a member stops coming to church? What do you do to encourage people? What do you do in this situation? What do you do in that situation? So it must be emphasized from the pulpit that fathers have a responsibility to teach their children the Word of God. Now, my brother recently penned a little question and answer, and it works great with teens. If you want to get a copy of that, it's just a Q&A to be gone through with fathers and children. Some different people have different ways of doing this, of teaching their children. One way that works with us, because we homeschool, we can use the Bible as curriculum in school. When you are the schoolmaster, you get to make your own curriculum. And so you can pull out the Bible or buy some good Bible curriculum, and there actually is some good homeschool Bible curriculum. But even the science class that we have is from a creation perspective. Instead of somehow we don't know billions of years ago, we have in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so we can teach them as we go through their daily curriculum. Some dads will have a devotion with their children some mornings before they go to work. Some of them will have a time of devotion at night. We've done it a number of different ways outside of our school curriculum as a family. What I usually do now, because we have so many people in the Winslet preschool, is when we sit down for supper at night and everybody's there and they're eating, so they're quiet usually, and they're contained, I'll go over a scripture. And it may be from the Proverbs, it may be from the Gospels, but we'll go over a scripture. Sometimes it's Ephesians chapter 1, but we'll go through a scripture and I'll simply read it to them and we'll break it down and dissect it. What does this teach? What does it teach? And maybe we'll learn a big word. Maybe we'll focus on a small principle. But I try, and I don't do a good enough job of it, but I try to teach them the Word of God. And so, fathers, I want to charge you, teach your children the Word of God. Now, listen to what Moses says about this in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house on thy gates. And so he tells these fathers here, you have a responsibility, dads, to teach your children the Word of God. Now, moms, there was a man in the Bible named Timothy. His father was a Greek, and his mother and his grandmother were Jews. And so his father being a Greek, there is no Bible verse that indicates that Timothy's parents, his father, was a proselyte or a convert. We know nothing of Timothy's father, but we do know that Timothy, even as late as being an adult, was not circumcised. So that means his father did not observe the law. And yet we read in Paul's writings to Timothy that because of Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, Timothy had been taught the Word of God as a child. If you're a lady with even an unbelieving husband, you can step in and teach your children the Word of God. Now, the responsibility is upon the father because he's the spiritual head of the house. But if that work is not being done by dad the way it ought to be, then mom is to step in. And how great a blessing is it when mom and dad walk hand in hand in that and team up in that for the training of children, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them the Word of God. It's our responsibility. So today we come to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. I've entitled my thoughts for this morning, Servants and Masters. As we read this, the word servant, beginning in verse 5 and continuing to verse 8, let's read it and then we'll back up. Servants, be obedient to them that are your own masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respective persons with him. And that's our portion of Scripture for today. Paul is writing here as he has concluded his speech to the church in general, and then in specific to husbands and wives, and then parents and children. He then transitions into servants and masters. And so he pretty much covers every single demographic within the church. You have the husband, the wife, the mom, the dad, the children, and servants and masters. It doesn't matter what you are in the world. You are at least one of the above because you are the offspring of somebody. Say, I'm not married. Well, you're still a son. I don't have any children. Well, you're still a son. I'm not a servant or a master. Well, I don't know what that would make you, but you are at least a son. And so Paul begins to admonish everyone in the church to the working out of this discipleship that we have in Christ, being like Christ. And you'll notice, as we pointed out, as we talked about walking in love, as Christ also hath loved us, that's chapter 5 and verse 2, it doesn't matter what you're doing in this world, you have a responsibility and a privilege of living like Christ lives for us and live to us as he was here in the world in your day-to-day relationships. It's all about living out Christ. If you're a husband, be a husband like Christ. If you're a wife, be a bride like the church. If you're a master, be a master like our Father in heaven. If you're a servant, be a servant like you are to Christ. If you're a child, honor Christ. Honor your heavenly Father as if you would, or honor your earthly parents as if you would honor your heavenly Father. If you are a father, be the type of father to your children the way that God is a father to you. And so we work out what Christ is for us and has done for us in our day-to-day interactions in the home. And here, actually, he goes into in what we would call today the workplace. As we consider servants and masters, I want you to understand first the original context and then today's application. Is it safe to do that with Scripture? It absolutely is. Notice last week when we considered children obeying your parents, that original command, the first command with promise, was a command given to the children of Israel that it would belong with them in the land that God would give them, Canaan's land. But when Paul quotes that scripture, when he talks to the Ephesians, he says that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And so he takes the principle that was given to the nation of Israel, and then he brings it into the first century and applies it to Gentile converts. What we're going to do is take a principle from the first century and bring it into the 21st century and apply it unto our present day and our particular context. But when Paul wrote here to servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, the word servant actually had reference to bond servants. We would refer to them in our present day as a slave. Now, this, I don't want it to make you uncomfortable today, and as we're going to continue to read through, I want you to understand what Scripture actually says about the concept of being a slave. The Bible has a lot to say about slavery. First thing I want to tell you is that this is not a blanket endorsement of the concept of slavery. Sometimes atheists or agnostics, secularists, will criticize Scripture and say, well, you know, you Christians, you just pick and choose what verses that you like. The Bible actually teaches that it's okay to own a slave. Well, let me be very clear. What Scripture does is it, as it comes onto the scene, as God gives a command, He gives a clarification on how to live in the world in which we presently exist. So yes, there are Bible verses that talk about how to take care of your servants. And here Paul talks about the responsibility of a servant because that's the law at the time. That's the day in which they live. It doesn't mean that slavery is okay. And I'm going to show you a verse in a minute that points out that God's word doesn't have to abolish or to condemn slavery. If you act the way Jesus would have you to act, slavery gets rid of itself. I'm going to show you that from the Bible. Show you from the Bible. But I want to point out that he's talking here about bond servants. Scripture will take the world in which we live, and then it will give us principles, guidelines to make that honorable to God. Let me give you an example of this. There are people in our present day that demand, that absolutely rigidly demand, that because some people in the Bible practiced courtship, that every marriage should begin with courtship. And if there's not a courtship, if there's going out to the movies instead or any other thing, then somehow people are rejecting the Word of God. And so you have this debate between do you court, do you date, or do you espouse? Well, in Scripture, there is no command, thou shalt court thy spouse. And I'm going to tell you, in our present day, it doesn't work too well. I was talking to a pastor's wife about 2.5 years ago, and she was big into the courtship philosophy until her daughters turned about 30, and none of them were married. Because today, it doesn't really work for a young man to come sit on a parent's couch for 3 hours on a Friday night and talk to parents instead of going to a movie with daughter. Now, you need to be wholesome, whatever you do. But the Bible actually has people who were married because they were espoused. It has people who were married because, like, for example, with David and Abigail, David goes in and he asks Abigail's husband for help. Abigail's husband is a wretch. And so he says, I'm not helping him. Abigail brings him secret food and says, please don't kill my husband. And she goes back and tells him, and he's so scared, he dies. And then David takes her to be his wife. You read about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham sends a servant back to his people and says, go pick my son a wife. Okay, Isaac, what do you think about that? Just go pick one. I don't know who she's going to be. Just pray to God and he'll lead you. And Isaac, this servant, goes and finds his wife and comes back, and there you have Isaac and Rebekah. And he immediately falls in love with her, and she becomes his wife, just right there. There's not a rigid way, oftentimes, to do things in Scripture, but Scripture will give you principles to apply to whatever you're doing at the time. Now, I don't prefer espousals, and I would not appreciate an espousal, but Scripture gives some guidelines concerning that in the Word of God. But that's not saying that God endorses or demands espousals. The same could be said for courtship. The same could be said for selecting a spouse that you meet in school and going to the movies on Friday night, proposing and getting married, which is the way most people do it today. Whatever you do, do it in a wholesome way that fits with the principles of God's Word. I wish a lot of more folks could understand that in the world. There are some other issues like that. Do you use a hospital or do you use a midwife? Well, I like hospitals because most of my children would not have made it into the world because of medical conditions, and I could possibly have lost my wife if not for hospitals. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful for hospitals. Some folks feel very strongly that they only want to use a midwife. You know what? It's Christian liberty. That's their decision. And what we do in our home is my decision, and we all answer to the same master. And so whatever we want to do, rather than being rigid on things that are not expressly clarified, we just want to apply Scripture to it and do the best that we can do in the world in which we live. Now, that's what Paul is doing with servants and masters here in Ephesians chapter 6. Servants. Originally, this meant a bond slave. Now, slavery in first century Rome was not the same as slavery in early 19th century United States. It was not the same. There were four ways, general ways, that a person became a slave, and we have taught this before. But a person became a slave one of about four ways. Number one, conquest. Now, we studied this last year as we looked at the book of Daniel. How did Daniel end up serving King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon? Well, he was conquered and taken away into captivity. So sometimes people became slaves when they lost a war. That's what men did to one another. I think we have the only country in the history of humanity that goes in, invades a country, and sets them free. Is that not amazing? It's a country that's built on the principles of God's word. And so as the battle hymn of the Republic, as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. His truth is marching on. That's one of the verses of the battle hymn. Some men became slaves through debt. And so in Proverbs, you read Solomon wrote, the buyer is servant unto the lender. What he meant, the borrower is servant unto the lender. What he meant by that is if you sign your name in Solomon's day and say, I will borrow X amount of currency, X amount of gold, X amount of house, X amount of sheep, and I will pay you back this and such. If you did not meet that bill, if you did not pay it, guess what you became? You became a slave of the person from whom you borrowed the money. Imagine if Visa or MasterCard enslaved people today, and if you didn't pay your bill, instead of getting 22% interest, they took your house, they took you away, and you had to work in Visa or MasterCard's president's home until that debt was paid for. I guarantee you our wallets would be a lot lighter because they wouldn't have all that plastic. I don't have a credit card, with the exception of Lowe's, and the only reason I got that is because I got 10% off my washing machine because I got the credit card. I don't even use it. I think I have a Home Depot card because it gave me a discount on a lawnmower. I don't know where the card is. I don't use it. I don't like credit cards. I don't like debt. I don't like... The only debt I have is a mortgage, and I'm leery about that. Have you ever noticed, I've said this before, the first four letters in the word mortgage are the same first four letters as mortician and mortuary. There's something to that. I don't like debt. And so the borrower is servant unto the lender. But people would become slaves because they couldn't pay back a debt. They couldn't pay back a debt. There was no such thing as bankruptcy in that day. When you could not pay a debt, you became the slave of the person from whom you borrowed the money. Some people became slaves, way number three, voluntarily, because it was better to be a slave in a rich man's house than to die of starvation on the streets. And so some people would say, hey, I sign up for that. I want to be a slave because I don't want to starve to death. In the law, you actually had laws concerning slavery because they were trained to be kind to their servants. And I'm going to call them servants rather than slaves because of the negative connotation. They were trained to be kind to their servants. And so some servants would decide, you know what, I want to be here for life. And so they would actually take their ear and put it on the door of that home and bore a hole through their ear as a symbol of their lifelong servitude to their master. So slavery, servitude, was very different in that day. It was not the way that it was in the early days of our country. Finally, a person could be a slave through birth, servant through birth. In Philemon, you read what God thinks about the matter. You can see a glimpse into the heart of God as it concerns slaves. Philemon only has one chapter, but it's a story of a runaway slave that makes it to Paul. He's converted to the faith, and Paul sends this runaway slave back to his master Philemon. The slave's name is Onesimus, and we've preached on Philemon before. But as Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, he makes his statement in verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, now not as a servant, not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, and how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." In other words, a free man, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. So when Paul writes to this owner of the servant who ran away, he says, "I am confident, Philemon, that you will receive him not as a servant, but as a brother, as myself, a free man." You see, God's heart into the matter is that a brother ought not own a brother. And as we are made clean through the blood of Christ, we ought not own one another. And so I believe that Scripture, without even having to fire a shot against the concept of bond servitude, through the principles of Christ, obliterates it from existence naturally. This word really is explosive power. It really does deliver us. It really does set us free. The words that Paul writes were written to servants, slaves, masters, the owners of the slaves, according to the flesh, in chapter 6 and verse 5, which means physical or earthly, your earthly masters. Now, how I want to apply it today, because none of us in here are masters of servants, are we? No. Because thank the Lord, we live in a country that is so influenced by the Word of God that we don't own other human beings made in the image of God. And none of us in here, to my knowledge, are servants. Any of you indebted in bondage to another individual? I don't believe so. So how then can you apply this? It can be applied. How we're going to apply it today, similar to how Paul applied Exodus chapter 20 last week in Ephesians 6, we're going to apply this as employees and employers. Because the principles that you read here, though we are not servants and masters per se, each and every one of us is either, unless we're retired or too young to work, we are either a servant, we're the employee of someone, or we're a master, we are an employer of someone. So as we read these principles, even though we're not slaves and masters in 2015, United States of America, I want you to apply it to the way that you work for your boss and the way, if you are a supervisor, the way you oversee those who are under your authority. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, as we would have it today. Employees, be obedient to your boss, your employer, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Now, fear and trembling, what does that mean? First of all, I want to look at the word obedient. Servants, employees, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Employees, be obedient to your employers. That means, very simply, do your job. This is a no-brainer in the Winslet household. You see, when I was a boy, I was taught by my father, because he was taught by his father, that, son, when you agree to work for another man, you work for him as hard as you can, and you give him your all. And so when I got a job at 16 years old in Wendy's of Moody flipping hamburgers, if they wanted Brother Ben to come in at 6 in the morning, Brother Ben came in at 6 in the morning. If they wanted me to take out the trash, I took out the trash. If they wanted me to take out the grease, I took out the grease. If they wanted me to flip hamburgers, make sandwiches, do front drive, do back drive, wash dishes, or make that rotten chili, guess what Brother Ben did? He did exactly what they told him to do, because it was my job. It was not unfair that they were the boss and got paid more than me, because I was 16, and to be quite honest, I needed to make $5.15 an hour. They went to school to be managers. They did the time to be managers, and so they were entitled to tell me what to do. I know that comes as a strange thought in today's land. Who do they think they are? The people who pay you. That's who they think they are. And according to the Bible, if a man won't work, he also should not eat. And so if you don't want, that's fine if you don't want to work. The alternative is a wonderful diet plan. It's called starvation. And that is the principle of Scripture. If a man won't work, that man must also not eat. I talked last week about fathers allowing our children to fail because it teaches them the consequences of our actions. There was a really lazy man that I worked with when I worked at a state park in the maintenance department in college. And this man would go to great lengths to get out of sight so his bosses could not see him when he took naps. And he passed all of that wisdom on to me. But this man was so lazy. But there was one thing that he said that he conveyed that was pretty good. He said, a hungry dog will hunt. If a man won't work, he also will not eat. And so if he will not eat, if he gets hungry enough, begrudgingly, he will go and he will work unless he chooses starvation. As society, I believe that pastors should teach for the betterment of society that we should not enable laziness as a people. I think that needs to be preached from the pulpit. I think it needs to be preached from the pulpit or the gavel on the halls of the House of Representatives and the chambers of the United States Senate. If a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. I should do what my boss tells me to do because he is my boss. If he wants me to work till 4 in the morning cleaning a nasty grease-covered fast food restaurant, then I should work till 4 in the morning cleaning a nasty grease-filled restaurant because he is my boss and I am his employee. They pay me. I agreed to do the job. And so, without complaining, I should do the job that I was hired to do. Sometimes that's not easy, is it? Sometimes it's very hard to do, especially if you have a boss that is a tyrant or a hypocrite or a man who is just a terrible employer. But let me give you the liberty from that. In our day, we are not servants. You always have the right to leave and find another employer, don't you? If you do not like the work that you are called upon to do, rather than complaining or rather than dragging your feet or only working when your boss is present, you have a wonderful option. It's called find another job, and you have that opportunity. You're not forced to stay for your employer if you don't like working for him, but if you agree to work for him as believers in Christ, we are commanded of God to be obedient to our employer. If he says, Ben, I want you to go out to highway, to Interstate 59, and drive hubs in the ground setting subgrade from 7 a.m. until dark, then Brother Ben has to go out there and drive hubs in the ground from 7 a.m. until dark. That's not fun. That's not fun at all. I think I built 4 interstates as a land surveyor. Nobody enjoys driving hubs into 100% compacted soil so a motor grader can go over it. I got a strong back working that job. Taught me a lot about hard work. A lot of folks my age probably would have said, you know what, it's a lot easier to just live off mom and dad's dollar. I think I'm just going to go home and play Xbox. But because my dad had instilled in me, because his father instilled in him a drive to work, to whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, as Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, I went out there and I worked. Not preaching me, but that's the way my dad brought me up. How many of you brought your sons up that way? I know that you did. I know that you did, but it needs to be emphasized today. Work hard for your boss. So be obedient. Now, a couple of words. With fear and trembling. Now, I don't believe that this means that we are to shake in our shoes at the presence of our boss and be fearful and scared of them. What Paul is conveying to us is that we are to have a reverence for those that are our employers. In other words, when your employer says, Ben, I want you to go out there and I want you to stake 6,000 feet of center line so the paving crew can come out here and pave this road, then Ben is to say, yes, sir. I'll do my best to get that done today. Now, I've worked with some people and I've supervised some people who did not have that philosophy. Why do I have to go out there and do that? I don't want to go out there and do that. You're killing me. I don't want to do this. Wah, wah, wah. Well, you have the option of quitting right now before we get in the truck and go. Drives me crazy as a boss to have someone working for me who does not want to do the job they're paid to do. I don't get paid enough for this. Then go home. It's an easy option, but if you agree to be here, then respect the boss and go do the work. It's a real simple concept. It's a real simple concept. We're going to get to how it becomes easy and what you can keep in mind to make it easy at the close of it. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. This is a respect, a reverence, a yes, sir, no, sir. I will do what you have told me to do, but it is done in singleness of heart, meaning Paul says that you are authentic, honest, and real when you do it. We discipline and condition ourselves to where when we say yes, sir, it is not fake. It is real. It's authentic. Yes, sir, I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm not rolling my eyes at you when you turn around. I'm not writing hate notes to you that I put through the shredder so nobody ever sees it. I'm not writing emails about how much I hate you. I'm legitimately authentic. I'm honest. I really mean it. What you've told me to do, I will go and do with singleness of heart. Because you are my employer, I am devoting myself to you as an employee for the time that I am here. And again, you can always choose another employer. I've done that many times. I like to work for a small business because I get to build a working relationship with people that own the place. I make a little less. I may make a little less, but it's so much better of a working relationship than when you're a corporate number and you never even meet the people two tiers above you, and there are six tiers above them. I like working for a small business, but that's just me. With singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Even if you have a terrible boss and you do not like to do the work that they call upon you to do, how I want you to weather that storm is to say, I am doing this as if I were doing it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. As unto Christ. In singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Have you ever worked with someone who always did a wonderful job when the boss was there, but once the boss leaves the room, that rotten, no good person goes back to solitaire or playing on Facebook or taking a nap? Or, I mean, everybody's the greatest employee they can be when the boss is standing behind you, right? This is teaching that we should do our best when the boss is not in the room, because there is a master in heaven who is always watching us. And so regardless of whether or not the boss is present, regardless of whether he's looking at you, we don't just do our best when the boss is there, because that would be eye service. Those who would suck up to the boss, how many derogatory terms are there? I could go into a lot of them that I'm not going to, because they're not fit for consumption in public worship. I know that you're probably thinking of people. Oh yeah, that's so-and-so, isn't it? Not with eye service as men pleasers. A men pleaser is someone who only wants to do whatever it takes to make the people happy who are in their immediate presence. Pastors can be this way. And so Paul exhorts pastors in other epistles, listen, brethren, preach this word, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, not to be a man pleaser. Sometimes being a pastor means to tell people that they are wrong to the face, and it's not easy to do. But you've got to do it, because it's our responsibility. And if a pastor only talks about what the folks enjoy, guess what he becomes? He becomes a men pleaser. Well, I didn't like that. Have you ever heard it? Somebody going through the handshake, and they look at the preacher, and they say, well, I know it's in there, but I sure didn't enjoy it. Praise the Lord, because that means I just did my job. Sam Bryant said that one of his fathers in the ministry told him that if 10% of the congregation is not unhappy with you at all times, then you are not doing your job as a pastor. I really appreciate that advice. Because sometimes some of you are not happy with me. I don't like that he talked about that. I didn't have a choice. I am a slave, and I have a master, and that master's Christ. And if it makes him happy, that's my only concern. How great of a blessing is it when also the people of God are fed and exhorted and admonished and encouraged, and even if it's not a good happy-go-lucky lesson, they still enjoy it. And I think among the Primitive Baptists, we have some of the easiest people to please. You can go into a room and preach to them that they are depraved, rotten, low-down, sinners shaped in iniquity. And they'll say, "Amen, brother, I sure enjoyed that." You know, some people would hit you over saying things like that. Not men-pleasers. Not men pleasers. We don't just say what makes people happy, and we shouldn't just do in the presence of our boss what makes our boss happy. But we should always work understanding that we have a master in heaven, and we are to, as the servants of Christ, do the will of God. Look, verse 6, from the heart. That means that we are to condition and discipline ourselves and train ourselves so that we can obey our boss, servants to master, from the heart. It becomes real. It's not fake. Now, this is a daily discipline. This takes training to do. Now, God would have me to do this. I know God would have me to do this, and so I'm going to do it. And you tell yourself that, and you tell yourself that, and you practice it, and you practice it. And you do not let the lust of the flesh, the nature of the flesh, spring up within you and cause this animosity. And so through the mortification of the lust of the flesh, through discipline, through training, you come to the point where you can look at your boss when he tells you to go do something you don't even want to do, and as if you were doing it to Christ, from the heart, you can obey. Have you ever heard this preached? Once? Half of a time, maybe? You don't hear it a lot. That's why I love preaching straight through a book of the Bible. I love it. Because I'm forced to consider these subjects. I'm thankful that you love it as well. Doing the will of God from the heart. Now notice this, verse 7. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. The word goodwill is translated from a single Greek word that means kindness. So, from the heart, with kindness, we serve our employer. Servants serve their masters. We serve our employer. We do them service with kindness as to the Lord and not to men. Even if your boss is not a good boss, pretend, envision that as you do what he commands you or instructs you, asks you to do, imagine, envision that you are doing that to the Lord himself. And then, if you love the Lord, it doesn't matter what you've been commanded to do. Think about Paul. He was shipwrecked for Christ on a number of occasions. He was robbed by robbers for Christ. He was beaten with rods for Christ. He was whipped for Christ. He was stoned and left for dead for Christ. Dragged out of the city for Christ. He suffered ridicule. He suffered shame. And he counted it all joy that he was found worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. If you imagine that what you are doing in your business, the work that you are called upon to do, if it is for Christ, it's not so bad to work that overtime or to go in that occasional Saturday or to make that trip across the country. It's not so bad if I'm imagining that I'm doing that to Christ. That's not a far off New Age idea. That is this word. Envision that you're doing it unto God and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, of the Lord. This means that there's a blessing that God gives you when you honor your employer directly from God himself. What good things you do, if you honor your employer as if you were honoring God and your obedience to your employer suddenly becomes obedience to Christ, then the blessings you get in obedience from Christ become filtered down to you and sprinkled down to you regardless of your employer. That means if you obey your employer as if you were obeying Christ, when you do unto them as if you were doing unto Christ, when you honor them as if you were honoring God, that service becomes between you and God regardless of the employer, and God will directly bless you regardless of your employer, knowing that your master also is in heaven. You have a master. Your boss has a master. Whatever you do, any good thing that you do, the same shall you receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, let's look at this. Whether he be bond or free, I cannot understand the blessing that this was in the first century because I'm not a bondman. As Paul said, I was born free. You remember there was a conversation in the book of Acts with Paul and one of those who were in authority over him from the Roman government. And this man says, with great price have I obtained my freedom. And Paul says, but I was born free. You and I as American citizens have the privilege of being born free in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. You and I are born free. We can't understand. But think about the great weight lifted off the shoulders of a first century servant, perhaps who did not have a master who honored God, as he read, whether he be bond or free. There are blessings that God can give and will give even a slave of a wicked master, even of a wicked master, a slave of a wicked master that no one can take away. And there is no discrimination between the bond and the free in Christ. Whether a man was a slave or whether a man was a master or a free man who was a mere fisherman, owning no slaves and having no masters, regardless, in Christ, as Galatians chapter 3 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can imagine the slave in the first century who's a bondman who sees that and he says, wait a minute, Paul says that God will bless me and there is no discrimination from my ultimate master based upon whether I am bond or free. God will bless a slave the same that he will bless a free man. He's a rewarder of all of them who diligently seek him, according to Hebrews chapter 11. And so all men who know Christ are to do all that they do to every other person as if they were doing it unto Christ. What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25 about the things that his children have done in the world? Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Do all things for the glory of God. How? Because any time that you bless one of his children, whether you be bond or free, Jew or Greek, male or female, you do it unto him. God blesses indiscriminately. There's no difference in the bond or the free, the Jew or the Greek. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, give you a final word before we move on to the masters, to the employers. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. There's a family friend who is a dear Christian woman who was a former band director for Ethan, and I've played beside her in musical groups here in Huntsville, and I did the band camps for their band. She's a dear friend. One of the things that I appreciated so much about that faithful servant of Christ is that the thing that she tried to instill in each one of her students was that particular verse. Whatever you find to do, do it with all thy might. If you're playing an instrument, do it with all your might. If you're a man who picks up limbs for the county, do it with all your might. If you're a programmer, do it with all your might. If you're a mom who raises children in the home and you don't have an outside source of income, do it with all your might. Whatever you find to do, do it with all your might, with all your strength. With all that lies in you, do it with all your strength. And so next we want to consider, for the time remaining, masters. And in this day, he quite literally had reference to those who had bond servants under their authority. Today, however, we apply it to the employers. Now, we have some among us who are supervisors, some among us who are employers, and some who are out today who are also employers, and better believe they'll get a copy of the disc. Because this is something that we need to understand, and I've been in the position of both. I've been the low man on the totem pole, and I work for this surveying company, Construction and Surveying Technology in Birmingham, Alabama. I started off as a grunt, low end of the totem pole, do everything anybody else doesn't want to do. And by the time I moved here to Huntsville, I was second in command of the entire operation. I loved my job, and I loved the journey from low to high. But whatever you're doing, God gives us instruction, regardless of your position, to honor Christ in what you do at work. And so now we look at what the master is to do, the employer. I've had folks that told me what to do, and I've been in the position where I told other folks what to do. How many of you are in the same boat? You got folks working under you? Ye masters, do the same things unto them. That means that whatever you just read about doing kindly to those who are above you can also be applied to those who are under your authority. If you are a master, if you are an employer, deal with your employees with kindness. With kindness. Ye masters, do the same things unto them. Look at the next part of verse 9. Forbearing, threatening. Have you ever had one of those bosses that stomps around the room yelling and screaming at everybody, and nothing was right and everything was wrong and nothing was good enough, and even if it was that man's fault, everybody else was going to get chewed out about it? I've had those too. Glad I'm not the only one. Those are usually the people that I don't work for very long, because if I see somebody that's a better employer, I'm going to jump ship and I'm going to go somewhere else. I value having a good employer. Forbearing, threatening. Paul says, listen, if you are a boss, if you are an employer, if you are a master, don't be the man that stomps around demanding, yelling, and screaming like a tyrant or some sort of a rabid dog that's broken his chain. You ever had a boss like that? Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. If I have employees, I need to keep in mind, if I am the boss, if I am in charge, and this can apply to a father who's leading a home too, I need to understand that I've got a master, that I have a boss, that I have a supervisor. This is especially important with me as a pastor. Let's apply this to the ministry here for a little bit, as an employee. You know, I read articles about pastors who are full-time in the ministry that may spend an hour or two a week studying and spend their life on the golf course and not do anything in the ministry and only do what they're supposed to do when somebody's standing around them looking because they don't have a supervisor. Some pastors abuse that. They just kind of lay around all day and go through the same 10 sermons over and over. And it's easy when you don't have somebody over you looking at you to get off track. Pastors need to understand that we've got a boss, and he's very gracious, but he takes great care of his business. Great care of his business. My study, for personal study this week, was from Ezekiel 34. I posted it on social media. It's a great place for pastors to read often, because it talks about how the Lord in the Old Testament was angry with the pastors, because instead of feeding the sheep, they fed themselves. And instead of gathering back the sheep that were driven away, they fed themselves. And they ran sheep away. And it says, and you dads listen to this, it says that God was displeased with them because with harshness and anger and cruelty, they ruled the Lord's sheep. Now, pastors don't need to rule the church with an iron fist. We're not lords, we're examples. This can apply to being a pastor as well. Not men pleasers. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatenings. If you are a boss, don't yell and scream at your employees stomping around, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Why? Because if you are a boss, understand that you have a master who is also in heaven. Now, do you remember the text? Every atheist knows it. Judge not, lest you be judged. You remember some of the language in that? For with what judgment you judge, the same shall be meted again unto you. What does that mean? It means that the way we deal in judgment with one another is the same way that God is going to deal with us in our day-to-day lives. And so, if I am harsh and cruel and judgmental and quick like Donald Trump to slap the gavel and say, "You're fired!" Now, there are times when an employer needs to fire an employee. God does not judge us for getting rid of somebody who won't work. After all, he said a man who won't work shouldn't eat. However, I need to understand that the judgment that I dish out on my employees day to day, God might just turn around and dish out to me. Think about that for just a minute. How much more gracious is God to you and God to me than I am to others? Infinitely more so. Infinitely more so. You say, "Well, I think I'm as gracious as God, really? Have you sent your only son to die for people who were your enemies yet?" I didn't think so. And so God is infinitely more gracious than us. We should live out the graciousness of God in our interactions, master to servant. You read the book of Philemon, that's exactly what Paul is saying to do. "Look, I know he wronged you. I know he was unprofitable to you." By the way, the word Onesimus means prophet, profitable. So Paul says, "Your unprofitable servant, whose name was profitable, I think now he would be profitable to you and to me as well. And so I challenge you in grace to receive him back as if he had never done any wrong, but rather than being a servant, now a brother in Christ. And if he owes you anything at all, I will pay it myself." Paul is living out the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Philemon. He says, "Whatever he owes you, I'll pay it. I know he left you as a runaway slave, a thief, but now he's a brother in Christ, and so I encourage you to receive him back as if you were receiving me." Masters, do the same things for them. Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. God is no respecter of persons. What in the world does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean what a lot of folks try to make it mean. This text here doesn't mean that God doesn't have a people that he chose before the foundation of the world. Remember Ephesians chapter 1. What did it say in Ephesians chapter 1? "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." What did Jesus say in John chapter 6? "All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He said in John chapter 17 that he came down, that God has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. Now, Paul does not contradict here what he has taught so many times in the past. What he means by this, "There is no respecter of persons," you can find what he means as you study the book of Acts chapter 10. Okay, Pastor, why did you just go there? In Acts chapter 10, you have the conversion of the first Gentile, a man named Cornelius. And Peter goes into this place and he tells this Cornelius that "God has shown me not to call anything that he has cleansed common or unclean, that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." He's no respecter of persons, but everyone that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. 1 John chapter 2 says that those who work righteousness are born of him and know him. What's Paul teaching us here? That it doesn't matter if you're bond or free, Jew or Greek, white or black. It doesn't matter your color, your ethnicity, your background. If you are a child of grace and you love him and you seek to serve him, there is no respect of God with persons. God doesn't have favorite children. You ever hear people say that? Tim Tebow must just be a favorite child of God. No, God doesn't have favorite children. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And some diligently seek him a little more than others. But he's no respecter of person. He loves you all the same. And he rewards you all with the same grace, the same spirit, the same blessings. Though they're distinct in the application of them, they're all blessings from God. He's given you a universal deliverance. All of us have the same deliverance who are God's children. It's universal. In heaven, there's not anybody that's going to be the supervisor and some who are going to be the street sweepers. But in glory, we're all going to be joint heirs with Christ. There's no respecter of persons. When we get to glory, there's not going to be some folks who have more and some folks who have less, but we are joint heirs with Christ. How does that apply to a servant and a master? Neither is their respective persons with him means that as a boss, I don't need to play favorites. You know, some people at work get by with more than others. Sometimes that was me. A boss shouldn't play favorites. They should reward diligently according to the work that has been performed.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.